Thank you so much, Pastor Weaver. Well, I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here tonight and to get to preach. This is truly an opportunity and a privilege, and I thank the Lord for the privilege of standing behind this pulpit and preaching God's Word. It's also a great joy to have all of my family, not only my wife and my children, but my grandmother's here. I have an aunt who's here. I have a cousin who had a birthday today. Damara had her birthday. I wasn't supposed to say that. Well, she just gave me a wicked look. I didn't tell how old you were. It's all right. I'm looking forward to this evening because I believe God has a blessing in store for us. We are so excited to get to go to Mongolia. And now somebody told me recently, they said, now how can you say that? I mean, don't you understand what Mongolia is like? And I do. But, you know, folks, here's the thing, all right? Try to imagine this. Can you fathom the spiritual battle that is going on right now as Satan is trying to keep his stronghold upon a people that do not have God's word in their own language? And can you imagine the joy that we should have as believers to think that with God's help soon, they're going to have God's word in their own language? I mean, can you understand my excitement about that? I fully understand that there are some obstacles that are going to be fantastic. The devil is going to do anything he can to try to stop our efforts. I realize that. But to get to be a part of an amazing thrust of giving God's word to a people group that need it, that's awesome. It's not the first time that I've had that type of a privilege. I remember a few years ago, as I had the opportunity to see the first time this had ever happened to me, I watched a young man translate a verse into his language with nothing before him except a Greek New Testament. I had taught this young man Greek, and we sat down together, and he began to translate a verse from Greek into his own language called Maram. And I had the privilege of watching as that verse was penned for the first time in that language. That was exciting. That was exciting. See, Satan has a stronghold on nearly 6,000 language groups, as our preacher was telling us this morning. Pastor Weaver's right. There are nearly 6,000, actually I think there's over 6,000 language groups. That includes languages, includes dialects, groups of people that do not have the Word of God in its entirety translated into their language. We have a huge benefit because we have God's Word. I don't know if you understand, I hope you do. You realize just how great a sacrifice it was for those men who translated the Word of God into our language. As you read the history of the English Bible, you will find out that there were men who gave their lives so that we could have this Bible. And I want you to understand that if God calls upon us to shed our blood in that remote land, we are willing to do that if that is His will. I hope to stand before you here in a few years and tell you that the job has been finished. And if not, maybe one of my cousins will have to pick up where I've dropped off. But I do ask your prayers. I believe that this church has a very important part. By the way, I think that every church should consider Bible translation as a part of their world missions. You know, if we're not including translation of the Word of God, I'm afraid that we're going to miss out on a great part of what God wants us to do. See, He said that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't tell us to go into all the world and teach them English. He told us to take the gospel to them in their own language. As I read in Acts chapter number 2, I'm so amazed that on the day of Pentecost, here came a group of people to Jerusalem. And we heard about Acts chapter 2. Pastor Weaver spoke on this recently. And they all came to Jerusalem. This was just an amazing time. And they'd come from all over the world. And the Bible says, and that's not our text tonight, so if you're looking up that for a text, we hadn't even started in the introduction, folks. Hold on, okay? Preacher said I could go as long as I wanted to. So you find in Acts chapter 2 that these people have come from all over the world and they gather there and they knew it was a Jewish holiday. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And they were excited to be in Jerusalem. Some of them were Jews. Some of them were proselytes. That's a person who had converted to Judaism. Some of them were strangers. That meant they had nothing to do with Judaism. They were just there to see what was going on. And they did not expect to hear their own language. Okay, that would be kind of like you going to a conference on the Bible in Russia. And you just showed up, you know, and you didn't expect to hear English. And all of a sudden, as they're there, Peter gets up and he starts to preach, and everyone understands in their own language. Now, notice what had happened. These people had shown an interest in the God of the Jews, but the God of the Jews showed that he had a greater interest in them. Can you see that? See, he showed them, hey, you think you're interested in me? Well, let me show you I'm interested in you. Boy, that's exciting to me. You see, I believe God wants us to take his word to everybody on earth, but we need to take it to them in their own language. Now, I'd like to ask your prayer for a couple of things. And if you're one of those folks that has a prayer sheet, would you jot down just a couple of things? We are going to be faced immediately, as soon as we get to Mongolia, with some very great struggles. And let me try to explain what some of these are. One of the first things that we need to try to determine is terminology concerning the Bible. All right, folks, let me explain. See, we know what the word God is. Everybody in this room understands what the word God is. But can you believe that in Mongolian, a language spoken by 7 million people, a people group that has a history of 800 years, they still can't decide what the word for God is? I'm talking about, there's churches all over Mongolia. You've heard missionaries that have come here from Mongolia. This church supports the Kofor family that are already in Mongolia. But they don't know what word to use for God. Some people use a word which is Borhan. Well, that actually, in most people's minds, refers or has the idea of a Buddhist deity. For some people, they would use a word which means the Creator God. Or others would use a word which translated in English means the one who's in heaven. Which one do they use? That's a tough situation. Now, you think that's tough. Now, what about the word for sacrifice, altar, redemption, justification, glorification, sanctification, inspiration, preservation, Holy Spirit? We have to determine what we're going to use for all those different words. That's what translators into English had to deal with a long time back in the past. See, today we don't even think about that. So pray that we'll have wisdom in discerning the right words to use. Secondly, we need to find the right words for names of people and places. All right? For example, in English we know that Isaiah is Isaiah. But actually in Hebrew, the word is Isaiahu. In Greek, it's Esaias. So what do we use? That's just the word for Isaiah. But then we've got literally thousands of names, Old Testament and New Testament. What are we going to do with all those names? Places. Jerusalem. Well, that makes sense, right? Well, actually, in Spanish, you have the word Jerusalem. Why do you pronounce it that way? Well, in Hebrew, it's Yerushalayim. In Aramaic, it's Jerusalem. That sounds more like our Jerusalem. Well, actually, our English word is derived from Aramaic and not from Hebrew. So we've got to make those kind of decisions within the next few weeks. All right, so I'd ask you to pray about that. Third, the theological concepts of the Bible. Now, see, we're already familiar with the ideas, not just the words that we're talking about, but the ideas of redemption and sanctification and glorification. So over the next few weeks, after we arrive in Mongolia, we're going to have to set up some conferences where we invite Christians in, pastors in, lay people who have grown up in church, people who have been saved for a long time, and begin to explain these theological concepts to them to make sure that they understand what the Bible's talking about when they find the word adoption. Does adoption mean that you go down to some agency, you get a kid, take him home and call him yours? Well, that's not exactly the theological concept of adoption. The theological concept is there's a responsibility involved. And the father, who is already the father of his own son, says, this is my son, and it's a legal procedure in which the father identifies his son as being responsible for his own actions. That's actually what is meant by adoption in the Bible. So we've got to explain all of those things. And that's going to take a long time. At the same time that we're doing that, Lord willing, we're going to have some lectures explaining preservation of Scripture, inspiration of Scripture, why we're going to translate the way that we're going to translate. Then we're going to translate the book of John, which is being worked on right now. We're going to explain some of these concepts in a preface, and then we're going to publish it and try to send it to the whole country. Why are we going to do that? To show people who are already in churches all over Mongolia what we consider to be the Word of God. Now, when we do that, there are going to be some very upset people. We're going to have problems from Christians. As a matter of fact, probably our strongest opposition will be Christian groups. And so we need a lot of prayer. And I ask you to pray. At the same time that that's going on, we're going to need a lot of money. I came up with a budget. I was asked to come up with a budget by the groups that we'll be working together with. And just for this first year, we need around $85,000. Now, for you, that may not seem like all that much. But to be honest with you, the people that I'm working with don't have bank accounts with all these extra thousands and thousands of dollars. And so we're praying that God is going to provide $85,000 for just this first year. And that doesn't include the next 4 years after that. That's just for this first year, to try to get some office equipment, to try to get some people hired, to try to get some books that we need, some dictionaries and so forth in the Mongolian language, and we need to buy some office equipment and rent an office, and we've got all these things we want to do, and we believe God's going to let us do that. And right now you're sitting there and you're going, I don't think it's going to happen. Can I tell you something? I believe by faith, even what I consider to be impossible, God's going to do beyond my expectations. I believe God's capable of doing that. Just this last week, I got an email from a missionary over in Mongolia, and he said, Brother Bill, he said, I know that there's going to be some discouraging moments, but I wanted to encourage you with this. He said, I have heard from churches, pastors, and lay people from all over Mongolia that are praying for you as you prepare to come to Mongolia. Boy, that was exciting. That was exciting. And I believe that God's going to do a work over there. And I ask your prayers. I ask that you would commit some time to pray about this specific project. And I believe that God will do this. Mongolia, as I told you, actually, some people ask me, is this Outer Mongolia or Inner Mongolia? The country of Mongolia is technically Outer Mongolia. That's where we're going. Inner Mongolia is a part of China. Now, the population of the Mongolians is split. Half of them live in Outer Mongolia. Half of them live in Inner Mongolia. There are also quite a few Mongolians right here in America. Many of them work in the service industries. Some of them work in hospice care. They're very good nursing staff and so forth like that. And so there are Mongolians that you will meet here in the United States. But one of the things which you will not find in Mongolia is Mongolian grills. Matter of fact, there's only one American restaurant in all of Ulaanbaatar. I can even say there's only one American restaurant, that is an American chain restaurant, in the entire country of Mongolia. It is called BD's Mongolian Grill. They just took it over there about 4 or 5 years ago. First time in the history of Mongolia that they've had a Mongolian grill in Mongolia. They have a great big sign out front. And by the way, this is very Mongolian, but imagine this, all right? Some of you men will say amen to this. They said, grass is for animals. And by grass, they're talking about salad and vegetables and everything. Grass is for animals, meat is for men. That's their logo, you know? I don't think that would go over here in America, but that really just pricks the heart of those Mongolian men, you know? They love to eat meat, and they eat all kinds of meat. They have lots of deer over there. They eat lots of fish. They eat a lot of horse. And I must tell you that horse is very good. I'm sure that there are some horse lovers here, and I'm not trying to offend you, but in Mongolia there are more horses than people, and they raise horses for the purpose of eating them. and the beef is not so good. And so I learned while I was over there to order horse. And you can order horse in most of the restaurants, and you get a very nice steak. And you come visit us, and we'll take you, and you'll see what I'm talking about. John chapter 8, verse number 32. Now we're getting into the message. John chapter number 8 and verse number 32. And if you would, please, let's stand as we read this one verse. John chapter number 8 and verse number 32. This is a familiar verse. Perhaps you've even memorized it. But I believe the Lord will use this tonight and here in our midst. John chapter 8 and verse number 32 altogether. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Think about those words for just a minute. Ye shall know the truth. What is he talking about? And the truth shall make you free. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we recognize that we need your help. Lord, I pray that tonight you would speak through your word to our hearts. Help us to understand our need. And Lord, help us to be obedient to that which you have for us tonight. Lord, help us not to be lifted up in pride, but help us to be humble, that we may accept that which you have for us. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Pilate stood before Jesus Christ. He had no idea who he was talking to. He thought he did. He thought that perhaps here before him was a man who was to have been the king of the Jews. He even asked him, "Are you not the king of the Jews?" Jesus looked at him and said, "Well, that's what you say about me." Pilate's wife came running to him and said, "Pilate, have nothing to do with this man. I've suffered some terrible dreams last night. Please, have nothing to do with this man." Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole matter. But in John chapter number 18, he asks Jesus a question in verse number 38. This is the question that is being asked all over the world. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" What is truth? We live in a world in which some people think that truth is relative. Truth is whatever you want truth to be. Whatever you happen to believe, whatever you think you should believe, that's truth. If you choose to believe that a tree is a god, then that's the truth for you. If you choose to believe that a man who came to this earth was born of a virgin and he died and he rose again, and you choose to believe that he is God and that he can save you, well, then that's the truth for you. If you choose to believe that this book is the truth, then that's fine. That's your opinion. And if you choose to believe that the Quran is God's word, then that's fine. That's your opinion. But I've got news for you. The truth is not relative. The truth is what God says the truth is. Pilate here is asking Jesus a very important question. What is truth? I believe that today in the world in which we live, the world is hungering for truth. I've had the opportunity to watch people who have received their first Bible. Perhaps at some point in your life, you have had the privilege of giving somebody their first Bible. And they're looking forward to receiving it. And they just can't hardly wait to get it. And then they get the Bible, and the first thing they want to do is read it. I remember one time a lawyer in Mexico, he'd never read the Bible. He'd heard about the Bible. He'd studied about the Bible in law school, but he'd never had the Bible. My dad gave him a Bible, and this man within 2 weeks had read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He was so excited to have the Bible. I've watched people in Mexico who've received their first Bible time and time again. I've heard of situations where people, because they had a Bible, were beaten. I've watched as people have become very upset as we've been passing out Bibles in a marketplace. I've watched people line up to receive the Bible. I remember one time we were passing out portions of John and Romans in a marketplace in Cuernavaca. We had 100,000 copies of John and Romans. We passed them out in 3 days. People flocked to the market once they knew that we were handing them out. They were so excited to get their own copy of God's Word, even if it was just a portion of it. What is truth? Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I believe that you and I have several aspects of our life in which we today are better off than the disciples of Jesus. Now, you may not agree with me on this, but let me try to present my case on this. Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter number 20 and verse number 9. In John chapter number 20, our Lord Jesus had already been crucified. He'd already risen from the dead. And the disciples have come to the tomb. And in verse number 9 it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." As yet, they knew not the scripture. You know, I think sometimes you and I have an advantage over the disciples because we have the Word of God. Sometimes when we think back to, man, if I could have just lived back then and actually walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and eaten with Jesus and slept with Him and get to hear His own voice, boy, that would have been better than anything that I could have today. And I submit to you that that's not the truth. I submit to you that because you and I have the Word of God, we have a very great advantage over the disciples. I also believe that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is an advantage that we have over the disciples. Now, in John chapter 16, Jesus quite clearly says that. He says it was expedient for the disciples that He should go away so that He could send the Holy Spirit to them. And so it was in their best interest that He should not stay, but rather that He should go up into heaven, that He should ascend to heaven. And so I believe that that's another advantage that we have over the disciples. There's so many things that we could talk about tonight concerning God's Word, but I would like to just point out three freedoms that we have because we have the Word of God. First of all, we have the freedom of guaranteed failure. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I believe we have the freedom from guaranteed failure. You see, without the Word of God, you have guaranteed failure. You are going to fail. Without the Word of God, you are going to fail. I believe there's two reasons why people fail. Number one, an ignorance of God's Word. And number two, a disobedience of God's Word. If you ignore the Scriptures, you're going to fail. If you disobey the Scriptures, you're going to fail. Most people in this room know the Scriptures. You have a Bible. You've read the Bible. Some of you are obeying the Bible, and you are reaping the success of knowing and doing God's will. But what about those who have never heard? They've never had a Bible. They've never been able to read the Bible. They've never been able to know what God wants them to do. I believe they are at a distinct disadvantage to us. And they will surely fail. They have guaranteed failure. They're going to wind up in hell someday, and they're going to cry out, and they're going to say, "What did I do to deserve this?" They're going to say, why didn't somebody come and tell me the truth? I read this just a couple of days ago, but if Jesus were to come back tonight, one of the first things He would ask you and He would ask me is this: why are there so many people that have never heard? Why are there so many people that have never heard? Never once heard. It's not that they've rejected it, they've never even heard it. And why haven't we done something about that? I mean, we are involved in so many what we would call important activities. But on what do we base our value system? Jesus left us with a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility. That's why we're here on this earth. Now, you may have a job and you have a position, and that's all good and well, but I believe that God would have you to use anything He sends your way to promote His mission, the commission that He's given you. You may be in public school. From that position in public school, you have a great opportunity to reach out. You may work in a business where that no one else is a Christian besides you. Wow, what a wonderful opportunity to be faithful to the Lord in that place. You may have to get up tomorrow and ride a bus or ride an airplane and be surrounded by people that you'll never see again. What a wonderful opportunity to share your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I believe God wants you to consider whatever position He's placed you in, from that place, you are to fulfill the commission that He's given to you in His Word. As you read the Word of God, and as you obey the Word of God, you have freedom from guaranteed failure. Freedom from guaranteed failure. Reading the Word of God will teach you to love God. Loving God is perhaps the greatest detriment to sin. You want to overcome sin in your life? Learn to love God. You see, you have enough love of God in your life, it's going to be a whole lot easier to say no to sin. And when sin presents itself at your door, you can just say, Lord God, I love you. I'm not going to do this. See, every person in here is presented with an opportunity to sin on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And we can just look up and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I love you. That's what will keep us from sin. That's what will keep you from sin. Secondly, what about freedom from confusion? Now, we've already talked about this just a little bit there in John chapter number 20. But I want you to follow the story with me for just a second. John chapter number 20, Jesus has already risen up from the dead. Some ladies come to the grave. They're planning on trying some way to put some spices on the body of Jesus. And they get there and they're shocked because the stone was already rolled away. They didn't expect to see that. They were hoping some way or another to get some of those soldiers or somebody to help move that stone away. And they were really concerned as to what they were going to do. And so they get there and they find that the soldiers are gone. Not only are the soldiers gone, but the stone has been rolled back, and they're all shocked. And then they walk inside, they get up close, and they look in, and the body's not there. And they are totally confused. They run back to the disciples. They called upon the disciples, and they said, we don't know what's going on, but Jesus is not there. We got to go find out what's going on. So Peter and John, they hightail it over to the grave. They run in. John peers in. He doesn't go all the way in at first, the Bible tells us. Peter comes running up behind him and goes on in. And they're all confused. Luke chapter number 24 tells us that two of the disciples were walking along by the road to Emmaus. Jesus suddenly shows up beside them. They don't know who Jesus is. And Jesus begins to speak to them. And that He proves to them from the Scriptures that all things that were said in the Scriptures concerning Jesus had been proven by Jesus in His life. And as they're walking along, these guys are totally confused. They don't know what's going on. They stop at one of their houses for a bite of supper, and they invite Jesus to come in with them. He goes in, they ask Him to pray, and the next thing you know, boom, He's out of there. And suddenly they understood. The reason why there was such confusion was because, for as yet, they knew not the Scripture. You see, it's amazing to me that although they didn't know the Scripture, the Pharisees had gone to the rulers, they had gone to Pilate, they had gone to these others in charge, and they'd said, wait a minute, the deceiver said that 3 days after He was dead, He was going to rise from the tomb. We've got to set a watch. We've got to hold it fast so that the disciples don't come and steal Jesus' body. Do you ever think about that? You see, the people who called Jesus deceitful, even they had understood, they had heard Jesus' words that He was supposed to rise again. And they said, we better make sure we do something so that those pesky disciples don't come and steal Jesus' body. And the disciples still didn't understand. See, here's my point. The Bible will give you freedom from confusion. If you listen to what the world has to say about the origin of man, you will be confused. If you listen to what your public high school teacher tells you about evolution, and then you read a book that was written just 15 years ago, and then you look at a book that was written just 50 years ago, and you compare all of these different accounts, I can assure you, you will be confused. Those guys are so confused, they don't know up from down. You start reading different philosophies and Darwin's Origin of Species and things like that, and people tell you, oh, well, we don't believe that anymore because we found some new science and this is the truth over here. And in another 10 years, they'll make some other kind of discovery and they'll find, oh, well, actually, it wasn't like that. It was a few more billion years or trillion years. And they just keep adding time on there, and they figure if they add enough of it, then surely something could have happened. But they're confused. But you read Genesis chapter number 1, there's no confusion. It's real simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's real simple. A small child, 5 years old, can read Genesis and understand that God created the world. He created the plants and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the animals. And then he created man. And then he created Eve for Adam. And they say, well, fine, I think I got it. And a five-year-old can understand. There's no confusion. See, the Bible will give you freedom from confusion. Praise the Lord for that. Some of you here tonight, you're confused about what you should do in your life. There may be some young people here tonight and say, boy, you know, I just don't know what I should do, where I should go, who I should marry, what school I should go to, what I should study when I get there. Boy, I'm just so confused. Spend a little bit more time in God's Word, and suddenly things start to clear up. See, the Bible gives us freedom from confusion. The Pharisees were condemned because they didn't believe the Scriptures. The disciples were confused because they didn't know the Scriptures. You see the difference there? See, the Pharisees, they'd spent all their life studying the Old Testament. They had studied it from Genesis all the way to 2 Chronicles. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was Malachi. Well, in the Hebrew Old Testament, 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Old Testament. So they'd say the whole Old Testament. That's why the Bible talks about the blood of the righteous Abel all the way to Zechariah. Because Abel, he dies at the beginning of Genesis, and Zechariah dies at the end of 2 Chronicles. That's why that Jesus talks about those two. And so they had studied all of that. They knew all of that. They knew it better than most of us know it. But the problem was, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. See, they were condemned because of their unbelief. You will be condemned if you don't believe. And you will be confused if you don't know it. And so I encourage you to spend time in God's Word. You say, well, wait a minute. You're preaching in a Baptist church. Everybody here reads their Bible every day. Is that right? I hope so. I hope that before you came to church this morning, you spent time reading God's Word, because if you did, it probably changed the way you thought about what you heard. If you read God's Word before you came tonight, it's going to change the way you feel about what I'm saying. You see, we talk about God's Word being important and how that it's the only book that God ever wrote. And oh yeah, I believe the whole book, absolutely. Well, then why don't we read it? We need to read it. We need to read all of it. I believe that anybody, as long as they have learned to read, can learn to read the Bible. My children, Heather and Ryan, they're the two older children. They've already finished reading through the Bible the whole time. My daughter, Heather, has already read through the Bible the second time. I have a plan to read through the Bible 100 times by the time I'm 40 years old. And I'm almost there. Well, to 40, that is. And I've read through the Bible 92 times. I'm looking forward to finishing out 100, hopefully well before I'm 40 years old. That's been my plan for many years. I encourage you to set a goal. Now, it may not be to read it 100 times. It might be to read it 10 times in the next 5 years. Whatever it is, set a goal. Read God's Word. If you will know the Scriptures and obey the Scriptures, it will change your life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Third, you'll be free from eternal punishment. See, the Word of God will give you freedom from eternal punishment. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15 says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, you've known the Holy Scriptures from the time you were a small child, and these Holy Scriptures will make you wise unto salvation. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's what the Scripture said. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. See, that's what the word of God says about itself. As we read and study God's word, it changes our life. I encourage you to put God's word to the test, because Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll set you free. Freedom from eternal punishment. Scriptures include all that you need to know about your sinful condition, God's judgment upon sin, God's mercy upon the sinner, God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ, and God's plan for your life. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, that's what God's word will do for you. But let me try to illustrate it. See, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is teaching. And let's pretend that this is position number one right here. We're going to see four positions. Position number one is teaching. That's telling us what we should do, teaching us how we should live. That's what the word doctrine means. Doctrine is teaching. And so the Bible teaches us how we should live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. That's what the Bible will do for us. But secondly, praise the Lord for this, it's also profitable for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is when God's word tells us that we've done wrong. Reproof is when we've already done wrong, and as we seek in God's word, it's like a mirror, and it shows us what we've done wrong. Have you ever woken up in the morning, gotten up first thing, and gone and looked in the mirror? Man, isn't that a scary feeling? I mean, hair is going everywhere. There are things coming out of your eyeballs and out of your nose that you didn't even know were there. And you wondered how on earth it ever got out, and how anybody on earth could even stand to look at such a face. You know, praise the Lord, we get up and we fix ourselves up, and then we come to church. I mean, you know, can you imagine if somebody said Sunday morning, getting ready for church, well, I'm ready to go, and your husband or wife says to you, did you look in the mirror yet? No, I don't need to do that. Well, you'd better. The Word of God's like a mirror. Word of God shows us what's wrong. Word of God will show us sin in our heart and in our life. Not only does it show us what's wrong, number three, it's profitable for correction. Now, you can't comb your hair with a mirror, can you? You can't apply makeup with a mirror, ladies. Men, you can't wash your face with a mirror. But the Word of God is also like a comb. If I can find it back here. I hope I don't unplug myself from the microphone. It's like a comb. The Bible is like a mirror to show you what's wrong, but the Bible's like a comb. You can comb your hair. Praise the Lord, I got a mirror back there. I can comb my hair. It's like a comb. It's for correction. It not only shows you what's wrong, it shows you how to get right. Boy, that's good. I'm thankful that the Word of God will do that for me. And then lastly, for instruction in righteousness. Let me tell you what that one is. Instruction in righteousness is to show you how to not have to go back through that again. See, once you've made a mistake and you got the correction, instruction in righteousness is, hey, Bill, this is so you don't have to go through that whole process once again. You don't have to go through the reproof. You don't have to go through the correction. You can stay and stand firm and do right because of this. That's instruction in righteousness. See, we need all that. We need the teaching. We need the reproof. We need the correction. We need the instruction in righteousness so that we can be perfect. Are you perfect today? Are there a few imperfections that you need to take care of? See, once again, I tell you, I got a very simple philosophy about failure. Failure is a result of one of two things. Number one, it's a result of ignorance of God's Word, or it's a result of disobedience to God's Word. That's the only two cases that I can understand for failure that exist in our life. If we ignore Scripture and disobey Scripture, we are going to be in failure. I mean, you can just write it down. Word of God is truth. What is truth, said Pilate? Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And then he said, later on, if the Son, therefore, verse number 36, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. See, the truth shall make us free, but if the Son of God makes us free, we're really free. There's a little chorus that says, thank God I am free, free, free. That's how I feel tonight. I hope you feel that way. Maybe tonight you've gotten entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Maybe you've gotten away from God's Word, and you've gotten away from spending time reading and studying God's Word as you should. Why don't you come tonight and ask God to help you to get back into the Scripture? Maybe you've never thought about the need of other people around the world reading God's Word for themselves. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you pray that God would send people to translate his Word into other languages? Maybe there'd be somebody here tonight and you'd say, you know, I think maybe I could do that. I could translate the Word of God into another language. I believe I could do that. If there were only 6,000 people, they would just pick one language and say, I'll do that language. It'd be taken care of. It'd be finished. That's all it'd be. You'd say, Brother Bill, you're being simplistic. No, I have faith in God. I believe God can do it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this night because I believe that your Holy Word is the truth that we all need. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Word. And oh God, I pray that you would help us tonight as we consider what we've heard. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make these words sink down into our hearts. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive us for failure in our life because we have been ignorant or disobedient to your Word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would have your will and way in each one of our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask some of you to raise your hand. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Brother Bill, you know, I must be honest, I have not been reading God's Word as I should. And I realize that that is a failure on my part. I've got the Bible. I have the privilege of reading God's Word, and yet I've not been faithful in doing it. I'm ashamed of myself, but tonight I commit to reading God's Word every day. You'd say, pray for me about that, that God may help me to be faithful. Would you slip up your hand if God's spoken to you about that tonight? God bless you. 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 I see several of the teenagers as well. God bless you. Thank you. You may lower your hand. Thank you. You know, without reading God's Word, boy, we're just guaranteed failure. Right there. How many here tonight would say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died tonight, I'm not sure that I would spend eternity with Christ in heaven. And you'd say, please pray for me. I want to get saved. I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. You'd say, please pray for me about my salvation. Would you just slip up your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. If that's what God has put on your heart, you need to get saved. You want to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Would you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Is there one like that? Is there one at all? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Very well. God bless you. Would there be anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Bill, there's some situations in my life and I need God's help. And really, I suppose I haven't been seeking His will. I've been seeking my will. And you'd say, please pray for me that I would seek His will through His Word and I would be obedient to His will for my life in some area. Would you please raise your hand if that's your prayer tonight? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, and I thank you for the guaranteed success that we have as we read and obey your Word. Lord God, thank you for such a wonderful gift of knowing 100% of what you want us to know. Thank you for your word in our own language. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, and share it with others. Bless this invitation. In your name I pray.